This is the last of this series. It's the fourth and last in this series that I had on my heart for a long time called I Forgot About the Announcement. So, oh, thank you, son. We have kids in the church. Praise the Lord. We have a church that has older people and younger people and kids, family with kids, and that's amazing. But we don't just want to bring the church to just sit here and do nothing. We want them to be exposed to the truth of God and be, receive the gospel from a very young age. And for that, we need that everybody in our church to help and just focus on every single generation, from the youngest to the oldest. And that's why we need volunteers. I mean, I wish Margie and Gary could clone themselves and then have themselves, just serve every single age group and just do it that way. But, it's hard and it's probably unethical to clone at this point. So we need volunteers. If you... Thank you, honey. Yeah, she's correcting me. We need volunteers. We're praying for volunteers that would join our Sunday school and help, especially with the youngest of the kids. That would mean what? Ages?
Up to grade two.
Up to grade two. Thank you. So, and I don't want you to do this because we guilt you into doing it. That's my old way of, that's how I used to do things, because I was raised in communism. That's where people, you should do it because if you don't, you're... Anyway, no, it's a mission. It's our mission to give the gospel to every single generation. And I hope that you feel the honor to be part of something so much bigger than us. And that includes the youngest of our kids that need to see the love of Christ in your actions. Whether you draw a drawing with them or you put them, teach them a small story about Christ, it doesn't matter. Christ will be seen in you and lives will be changed. So I hope that you feel that you want to volunteer because you want to be part of God's mission on this earth. If you do, talk to Margie, talk to Gary, and they will let you know exactly how you can help. It's not a heavy-duty job. You don't have to prepare like 5 days a week and then come here and teach like 3 hours. No. It's because the youngest, it's usually just be there, love them, and make sure they leave as healthy as they came, our success rate is pretty high. We haven't lost too many kids yet. We're in the high numbers there. Anyway, I'm just kidding. Talk to Margie, talk to Gary. We do need volunteers. And actually, not just for that. Any aspects of our lives, of a church's life, needs our involvement. We're here to receive right now, you, to receive the word of God and to be encouraged and strengthened. But the running of the church, our family, needs people to help every single way, whether it's cutting the grass on Saturdays with Dennis and Mike, or helping with the sound, because we need volunteers for the sound, or a lot of other things. And as the fall starts, we'll have many ministries that will start, the men's group, the ladies' group, youth, young adults, lots of options to say, I want to be part of that part of God's mission through our church. Just as a good news, we were praying for a youth intern, which means we need the youth pastors, but we don't want to pay too much yet. So an intern is someone who wants to get the experience but doesn't really ask for much money. So we got already one resume, and we hopefully we're told more might come before September or through September. So we actually might have a youth intern, sort of like a youth ministry leader, this fall even. So just keep praying. And if you want to volunteer for any part of ministries of our church, just let us know. Talk to me, talk to those who are on those segments of ministry, and just choose to join into God's ministry and God's mission. Okay, let's pray for the word. Dennis, is your voice back? Is your voice back? Would you pray for the word of God, please?
Amen.
Thank you, Dennis. As we know, we began this series about a month ago with a very clear purpose in mind, and that is to focus not on the lies, especially, but on the truth that sets us free. You know, one premise of our messages was this: the devil is our enemy, and he is real and he is shrewd, and he speaks lie as his native tongue. Remember John chapter 8? When he lies, John says he speaks his native tongue, you know, and we are the prime target of the devil, the church. He wants us to be ineffective, to be soft, to be inactive, passive, you name it. You know, just say the words you want, and he does that very much by lies. You know, we look at this once. You know, the lie that we are in control. You know what that lie does? It makes us take our eyes off of God and puts our eyes on ourselves. And you know what? We are fallible, and we get discouraged, and that makes us stop doing things. But when we trust God that he's sovereign, we focus on him, we submit to him, and he is in charge and control, and he works in and through us. The second lie that we discussed is that God cannot use me anymore. The devil is a master of using guilt to make us ineffective, saying, your past says this. You cannot, you know, because you've done that 20 years ago, you are not going to be used by God today. You remember a song, when I became a Christian, there was this guy that was in vogue back then called Carmen. I think he's American. And he had a bunch of songs that in one had this line: when the devil reminds me of my past, I remind him of his future. You know, it was a, you know, style of music that passed away, but that line, that phrase stayed with me. You know what? The devil may say that guilt is upon you, but the truth of God says you no longer live under the law of death. The guilt has been washed in the blood of Christ. You are used by God, and especially because you're a broken vessel, your pride has been moved away, washed away. That's when God can actually use you. And the third lie we saw last Sunday, the devil says, you know, you can do it. Sin don't matter that much, you know. Everybody does it. So why should you strive for holiness? Because, you know what, that's, you'd be one of the few, you know. You want to go with the crowd, right? No. Whom do we want to please, God or man? Whose applause are we seeking, God's or man? And that makes all the difference. Anyway, the last one is, you can see, this is a cover of Time magazine from a few years ago. If you can see that? Yeah. It says there, it's all about me. I heard this phrase before. It's all about me. Pay attention as you drive. I was driving yesterday, and we drove by some I don't know, medical facilities, and it said, it's all about you. And it was all about your comfort. It's all about your whatever. You know, it's so much around us, this idea of it's all about me. The, in a way, it's funny to me, but you know, the selfie. You know what the selfie is? You know, when you take a picture of yourself, you know, that's a selfie. That's like the crowning of this focus. It's all about me. Instagram, Facebook, you name it. They're all about putting you on the first spot, you know. Commercials. You know, there was a commercial for a beverage in Romania, and the tagline was this: you deserve this. You deserve this. Because it's all about you, right? You know, the media and the world around us has managed to make us put our eyes upon ourselves, our wants, our needs, our everything that's about us. You know, it's not just commercials or media. It's, you know, the way we drive. I mean, not in Canada. Canada is a bit more, you know, polite. But back in Europe, driving is all about me. My car, my right to not let you pass, you know, go before me, or, you know, I need to go there, so you're going to let me go there. You know, it's drivers, or it's marriages. I have to, I was, you know, trying to make a few funny comments, but it's sad. When we go into marriage with this thought, it's all about me, you know, and I expect the spouse to serve me and to cherish me and to love me and to do all my wants and needs and whims and all that, because it's all about me. It's called selfishness. Or the complaints. You know, our church, you know, it's been a year now. You know how few complaints I mean, I don't think I've ever got any complaints about our church yet. So that's good. Keep going that way. I enjoy this. Maybe somebody complained about the sound, but you know, that's, we try to fix that sound. But we haven't gotten too many complaints. But if you go online and search church complaints, you'll see all these, to me, funny, but in the same, it's sad in the same time, how many people in the church focus on their own wants. You know, I don't hear, you know, I don't like the color of the carpet. I don't like that you bought juice from, what was that? I have no idea. And it's not juice from there. It's about what I like, and I want your church to serve me. I pay my tithe, you owe me that. Heard that before? I pay my tithe, you owe me that. And it's just sad, because it's all about me. It's all about, it's a word in the world, it's a word out there, it's called consumerism. You know, it's like going to the mall. You pay the ticket, and you expect to be served. And that's how we see church sometimes. And it's not, I'm not pointing at anyone per se, it's just a trend that goes, especially in North America. But it's not all about us. And I remember, there's such a shift back in the south, you know, beyond the border. Back in the 60s, was it 63? When I think when there was a famous speech by JFK that said, think not what the country can do for you. Remember that speech back? I was not alive. I couldn't remember, but I know of it. You know how? You know what the most of the youth thinks down there right now is give me more free stuff. I want more free stuff. I don't want to do nothing. I want more free stuff. That's the tagline of a new generation in the States. I hope it doesn't come here that the same way, because we still should value hard work and what we can achieve by just putting our efforts into it. But anyway, and it's not a new thing. Don't think it's just a you know, 21st century problem. You know, if you want to know, it actually began all the way back in the 15th century, like 1400s. There's a big shift at the beginning of the Renaissance when the artists began to put a focus on their work, not on God anymore, but on man. Man became the center of science and arts and everything. Man was the center. And that began as early as 1400s. We just reap the fruits today of 6-7 centuries of people trying to move their focus from God to us. And we're not reaping good fruit, to be honest. You know what? It's not about us. That's the lie. Rick Warren has a famous book, which I read once many years ago and haven't read it since, but it's called Purpose-Driven Life. And one of the first phrases in the book is this: it is not about you. The purpose of life is far greater than your own personal fulfillment, your own peace of mind, and your own happiness. That's how Rick Warren begins his classic book, The Purpose-Driven Life. It's not about us. But that's the lie right there on the screen. It's all about me, you know? And as I said before, we'll focus on the truth that sets us free, because the lie says my needs, my wants, my comfort, my happiness, those matter the most. And it's not true. Oh, that was actually on the screen. The first truth that ought to set us free is this: it's not about me, it's all about God's glory. There's a verse that you got in the email, 1 Corinthians 10, verse 31. So whether you eat or drink, or whatever you do, to all for the glory of God. Our purpose in life is not to please people or to please ourselves. Our purpose in life is to glorify God in whatever we do. That's the purpose of life. And, you know, we ought to please Him, obey Him, lift Him up in all the aspects of life. Matthew 5, at the end of that passage with the Beatitudes, it says there, let me actually read that. It's not on the screen. I'll just read it from the scriptures. Matthew 5, verses 13 and on. Matthew 5. You are the salt of the earth, but if the salt has lost its taste, how shall its saltiness be restored? It is no longer good for anything except to be thrown out and trampled under the people's feet. You are the light of the world. A city on the hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and that gives light to all in the house. This is the great part. And in the same way, let your light shine before others, so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven. You know, our lives ought to be lived in such a way that when people see us, they glorify God. And it's hard for me to receive when you say, well done, Adi, I enjoy that, to be honest. But it's hard at the same time because I want my life to glorify God, not me. You know, it's a battle of human nature that expects applause. You know, Dennis, when you were a clown, a real clown, okay? You wanted people to applaud you, right? Because that meant you achieved your goal. But when everybody's eyes are upon you, I feel I steal from God's glory, and I hate that. I enjoy praises. I hate stealing from God's glory. It's a battle, you know? So don't stop saying, well done, okay? Don't do that. But at the same time, help me to focus on God. Because whatever I do, I want to glorify Him, not myself. The problem is, this can be costly. When you say, it's not about me, but it's about God, this can be costly. Because that means you surrender the right to be, what did I say here? Happy, in comfort, to have your wants or your needs satisfied. You surrender that to God and say, Lord, you provide for me the way you choose. I will not seek my needs, my wants, my comfort, or my happiness. I will seek you and will glorify you. And whatever comes, comes. You are the holy, loving Father. I choose to surrender. And to surrender is costly because you have to choose to put yourself on a lower level in your life and put God first. You don't ignore yourself. You don't abandon yourself. You just don't focus on yourself. Focus on God. Whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. It's not about us. It's about God. All that we do, the church's mission is not to make us happy. It's to make Christ known to the world. We'll come back to this in September when we study the body of Christ. But our mission is not to have happy Christian or happy churchgoers, to put it this way. I'm not here, don't take this wrong. I'm not here to make you happy. I'm happy when you're happy because that means we do something well, but my job is not to make you happy, but to bring Christ and to put Him in front of you and say, follow Him in every single moment of your lives. Glorify Him, follow Him, obey Him. And that is costly because it means you renounce the right to focus on your needs and wants. You know, and say, God, you're in charge. In your time, in your way, I hope you will bless me. But even if you don't, I would still choose to follow you. I would not steal. I would still choose to follow you. That's truth number one. Second one. No, I keep forgetting I put these things on the screen. It's not about me. It's about our mission. Kind of links the first one, but I want just to detail a little bit more. First one said, it's not about me, it's about God's glory. This one said, it's not about me, it's about our mission. What do I mean by this? What is our mission? By the way, what is the church's mission? That's a question I'm asking. Go and make disciples. Okay. Agree with Dennis? Rudy? You should, because he said good, but you can add it if you want. Okay? I don't hear you. Rudy? Do you want to add anything to what Dennis said? Okay. Why? Why? Okay. Exactly. We don't send missionaries because we want to send missionaries. We send missionaries because we want to spread the gospel. Okay. Not to keep you too much in suspense. You know, our mission is laid out in Matthew 28, make disciples, Thank you, Dennis. And in Acts chapter 1, go to the whole world and make disciples, okay? And now ask ourselves, how much of our effort and money as a church we put into making disciples? I have no idea, actually. I should know the church's budget. But the point is, usually we put a lot of money, a lot of efforts into making ourselves comfortable, paying the bill for the heat, for the AC, for the pastor. Don't stop doing that. But it's how much we actually invest into making disciples in Canada, in Scarborough, and in Romania, or in Africa, or I don't care, China. You know, it's a good measure of self-examination for every one of us. Where do we invest our money and our time? Where do we invest our money and our time? If we say we love God, how much of our time and money go to proclaim God and fulfill God's mission? You know, it may sound funny, but I was taking an exam. Actually, it was my seminary admission test. And I was, we were not married, but we were very much in love. 95 was this, September 95. And I had to write an essay and define myself using 10 descriptive terms. And I used every one of those were connected with Anna. And say, I'm the guy who loves Anna. I'm the guy who sees Anna tonight. I'm the guy, just 10 things about me and Anna. Why? Because, you know, you were always on my mind. Because she was always on my mind. You know, I could just not stop thinking about her. But you know what? The way I spend my money and my time revolved around my love. You know, I would spend money to go and see her, call her, you know, spend my time visiting, you know, spending, what, 2 hours on the bus to go to her place and come back. I mean, you could see that. Now, ask yourselves, how much of your money and time goes to serve God's purpose? And how much of our time and money goes to serve our own wants, needs, comfort, and happiness? I'm not saying nothing, I'm just saying, ask yourselves. When you say, it's not about me, but it's about God. Sorry, it's about God's mission, our mission. Can that be costly? Man, I keep saying that I have those. Can that be costly? When you choose to put your wants, needs, comfort, and happiness on the second place, not abandon them, just put something else before them, and that is our mission. Will that cost you something? Would you have to give up some things so you can focus on your God-given mission? Can that be costly? And I say yes. It will cost us. But again, it's a choice. And that's not saying I'm not paying a tax to the church. I'm investing my time and my money into what matters mostly, what brings fruit for God's kingdom. Last week, there was a saying on the LED panel outside, I think it was a Francis Chan quote. The saddest thing in life is to succeed at things that don't matter. The saddest thing in life is to succeed at things that don't matter. That quote helped me rescue a father and a husband from gaming. Because he was good at gaming, but it didn't matter. On long term, had no purpose, no results, no nothing to show anything to the next generation. Yeah, I'm good at, I don't know, he was playing COD, whatever that means, Call of Duty, I think it was called. But, you know, he succeeded something that had no relevance. You know, that's, anyway, can it be costly? Yes. Is it worth? Yes, again. It's not about us, guys. It's about God and His glory. It's about God and His mission that He gave to you. Don't think mission of the church. We'll talk about that in September. Think about you personally. Put your name there. God gave me, and put your name, a mission in this world to make disciples, to honor God, to love God, and to love people. Actually, that's the second part of the mission is not just make disciples, but love God and love people. The two great commandments, you know. Pray and say, Lord, I want to do that for you. Age, training, language skills, that doesn't matter. If God chose you and called you to that mission, He will use you, whether it's in Canada, in California, or in Quebec, or in I don't know. I don't care. God will use you. You may have, you know, perfect vision or have, you know, sight like Rudy. It doesn't matter, because your mission is given by God, not by me. And you should and you ought to say, Lord, send me. Lord, use me. Can this be costly? Yes. It's so much worth it. Third thing. It's not about me. It's about our neighbor. I told you they cascade from one to each other. It's not about us, about God's glory. Not about us, about God's mission. Not about us, it's about God's people. And I will slow down. My mic just zapped me. Love thy neighbor as yourself. Know that verse? Matthew chapter 12. Is it on the screen? Yep. Jesus answered. He was asked, what is the most important commandment of the scriptures? And he told them, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love your Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, with all your strength. And the second is this. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. It's in the Bible, guys. You know, it's not about us. It's about those that God placed in our lives. Romans 5, look, 15, actually, not 5. 15, 1 to 3. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. Say it again. We who are strong have an obligation to bear with the failings of the weak and not to please ourselves. And now you'll say, oh, but I'm weak, so I can do it. No, don't say that. God will give you strength to please him and to make, how say, be a blessing for those who are called here weak. Let each of us please his neighbor for his good, to build him up. For Christ did not please himself, but as it's written, the reproaches of those who reproached you fell on me. That's the way of the Lord. 1 Corinthians, is on screen? No. 1 Corinthians 10:24. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of the neighbor. That only does not define the world out there, but it does define the church. When you walk into this building, you ought to see and to feel that those around us, they care more about you than about themselves. By the way, they love you, sacrifice for you, surround you with love and gentleness and gifts and coffee and donuts and that kind of practical love that says, I know you, I can see you, you matter, you count. You are part of the body of Christ. You're my brother, you're my sister. It's not about us, it's about the one next to us. You know, Galatians 6, verse 2, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. Bear one another's burdens and so you'll fulfill the law of Christ. We are, okay, let me tell you this story. 1997, August, one of the best and the hardest months of my life, the month we got married, you know, 21 years ago. It was the best because I got the best gift from God as my wife. But in the same time, the hardest because we had to prepare all the wedding stuff, you know, to run around and get the food and everything. And if you knew me, you don't. And you should say, praise the Lord. You don't know me how I was like 5, 10 years ago, very stressed and I would say tense. Probably the best word. It's tense, like a string. And everything was, you know, life and death, black and white. And God has changed me. I'm chiller right now, you know. It was hard. And my mom saw that. And my mom came to me and said, hey, don't worry. You Christians, you help one another. She didn't say, but she's not thought of as a Christian, but she told me, Adi, why do you worry? My mom said this, Adi, why do you worry? You Christians, you help one another. And that was such a blessing. To see the testimony of the church in my mom's eyes and through his words and say, that's how the world should see the church. where people help one another, not because they have to, but because they so much love God, and that love just pours out and touches everyone around us. It's not about us. Our wants and needs, our comfort, our happiness. Those come as byproducts of us glorifying God. They're not the main target of our lives. They're byproducts of God's work in our lives. And He chooses what to give. You know, I have that survivor's guilt. It's not survival. It's like I drive around and I look at what I have, what the fact that I can choose to go to, you know, chicken, the Christian chicken, what's it called that? A place to eat chicken, and I can put gas in the car and go home to a nice home which I can rent, I can afford rent for. I have friends back home who struggle to put food on the table. I feel guilty sometimes. You know, I shouldn't, because it's God's choice to bless us this way. I didn't earn this. I didn't deserve this. God just gave it to us, you know. But it's still hard to know that I have friends who struggle to put bread on the table. What do I do? What do we do? Can this be costly? Yes. Because God can say, give, serve, love, comfort. Go home. You may come home tired from work. And God can say, you know what? Drop your bag, take a bite, and go and visit X or Y or Z. And just spend half an hour with them, praying with them. You know? God may say this, your time is not your time. Who said here, ever used the phrase, my time? Every Friday, I use that phrase. Every Friday, when it's my day off, I say, that's my day off. I can do whatever I want. And it's selfish. And come Friday night, I feel like, man, I haven't done much today, you know? Yeah, I spoiled myself with, you know, sleeping or watching a film, a movie, or, but you know what? It's not my time. How much personal time does a slave have? Zero, exactly. It's all called unscheduled time, which means I may not say that you have to do this, but I can tell this later on, you know. It's unscheduled time, which means it's still God's time. You know, it's not about us, it's about our neighbor. Can this be costly? Yes. Can focusing on God and His glory cost us? Yes, because we have to humble ourselves and put us in second place. Can then also focusing on God's mission cost us? Can that be costly? Yes, because we might have to put on a different plan, level our, let's say, desire to achieve this or that and say, no, it's about God's mission. And then about our neighbor, you know. We have to put our time and efforts into loving those who God put in our life, and that is costly. But let's make this personal. My goal today is not to change your behavior. It's easy to just focus on behavior and just say, you should not do that, you should do this. Or vice versa, you shouldn't do that, you should do this, not that. You know, it's easy to focus on just what you do. But that doesn't really bear long-term effects. My hope is that you focus on God, His glory, His mission, His people, and that changes the way you see yourself and you think about yourself. Because if our thinking is modified, is changed, we have that, it's a fancy word, it's paradigm shift, we change the way we see ourselves or the world, that will impact our behavior. So guys, this is a truth that counters the lie that says it's all about me. The truth is, it's not about us. It's about God, His glory, His mission, and His people. And that will cost us, but the benefits are huge. The reward is immense. God will never give us less than the world can. There's this fancy English word, munificent. God will munificently bestow upon us His grace. That's a Charles Spurgeon word. You know, it means abundantly beyond what is required or expected. Munificent. It's a fan. I have it written in my office on the wall. God will munificently bestow upon us His grace and His blessings. More than we earned, more than we deserve or expect, is what God will give us. If our perspective, when our perspective changes, our behavior will change also. So the challenge is this. Do not think less of yourselves. Think of yourselves less. It's a quote attributed to C.S. Lewis, but it's not, I mean, the internet is not very sure of the source, but it's still an awesome quote. Humbleness means not to think less of yourself. It just means to think of yourself less. It means to focus on God and His glory, focus on His mission for your life, and focus on the people He put into your life. Now, one caveat here. Not a warning, but just a caution. I've seen this often in Romania. I'm not sure if it happens here, but it does happen in Romania. When people have great values in their lives, they love God, love church, and love their family. They just put the priorities in an order that can actually be pernicious, can be destructive. You know, they say God first, church second, family third. Is that correct? God first, ministry second, family third. God first, my church, my family. What's wrong with this picture? What's wrong with this picture? God, church, or God, ministry, family. Come on, speak. Yes, God is first. Thank you, Rudy. Family is the first ministry. Thank you, Jennifer. Family ought to be the first ministry. And I failed at this. I'm looking at my daughter and my son. Actually, I'm not because he's not here. I don't see him. And my wife. And I say that I just copied what I saw around me. When people, pastors like me, said God first, ministry second, family leftovers. You know, it's so harmful. Don't do that. Your first ministry is your family. You know? If you don't have one, praise the Lord, then you have so much more time to serve Him and to serve His church. But if you do have a family, that is your first ministry. Don't reverse these priorities, okay? God, family, ministry ought to be the proper order. It's all three. All three are important. They're not like one is less important than the other. But if you reverse the order, it will undermine the very foundation of what you do. And I don't want us to go there. Anyway, think not less of yourself. Just think of yourself less. Focus on God and His glory. Focus on God and His mission. Focus on God and His people. Do not buy the lie that it's all about you. It's not. Okay? Like I said, let's pray. Father, we thank You that You have given us Your truth into the Scriptures. You spoke so clearly through Your Son, Jesus Christ, and then through the apostles. And Your Spirit makes these words alive for us today. Father, we choose today to humble ourselves and to say that we also, willingly or unwillingly, bought in the lie that it's all about us. That we, our needs, our wants, our happiness, and our comfort come first. Father, I ask You to forgive us for that sin of putting You on a second place and putting us in the first place. Father, I pray that You have to cleanse us and change the way we think and change the way we see You and we see ourselves. We know that we're precious in Your eyes and You love us, Lord, and You bless us. But it doesn't mean that we are the most important. Lord, we admit today that You and Your glory is what matters most in our lives. That people that see ourselves will see You in us. And when they see our lives, they will just glorify You. And Lord, help us to live with a clear mission in life, which is not make sure I'm happy and in comfort. That's not my mission, Lord. And my mission is to make disciples and just love You and love people. Father, help me to do that with my life and never put myself first. I do need to take care of myself and to love myself, but Lord, may I understand that I have a mission in life, and that mission is to make disciples, not to be comfortable. If I am to choose of the, between the two, Lord, help me to choose rightly. And Father, I pray that this morning you allow us to remember once again that it's not about us. It's about the people you place in our lives, our neighbors. Whether it's people from the church or people that are physically our neighbors or just even strangers from the street. Father, help us to remember that it's not about our time, our comfort, our wants, or our needs. It's about serving and loving those whom you place in our lives. Father, it's not about us, and we know that. May this truth set us free from the lair, from the traps of this world, and allow us to live a life that glorifies you, serves you, and loves people. In your Son's precious name we pray. Amen.